Maybe it was a mentor, perhaps a college professor, a pastor or youth leader you looked up to. All of us have known those painful moments of disappointment when our respect turned to confusion and ultimately a deep sense of sadness. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll teaches from Genesis chapter 12. As we trace the steps of Abraham, we come to a startling scene where this grand patriarch stumbled. He made a costly misstep in his judgment. So how do we handle those inevitable moments of disillusionment? Chuck titled today's message, When the Faithful Fail.
I'll be reading today from the last half of the 12th chapter of Genesis. Please turn in your Bibles to that chapter, Genesis 12, beginning at verse 7. As you locate it, let's stand together out of respect for the Word of God, for the reading of His truth. Genesis 12, 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Abram journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman, and it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me. But they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, he treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. I have five areas of application I will share with you at the end of my message, all of which tie into that life and ours when we are led by the flesh instead of the Spirit.
Listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download the Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message titled, When the Faithful Fail.
The good and the godly are still weak and imperfect. The very strong can become very weak. The powerful and influential still have feet of clay. The faithful can fail. Giants can fall. Our models can crack and crumble. Those we once respected can wind up their lives as shipwrecks, making us wonder, how could that happen? I have a man I respect who is a good expositor of the scriptures. He spoke on one occasion when I was sitting in the chapel at Dallas Seminary, and he began his message on this similar subject and said, I want to tell you what I have never announced before. I carry a small book in my vest pocket. It is a book to remind me of the importance of personal purity. Because I'm a minister of the gospel and because I stand before congregations and gatherings of people, I realize the value of living true to my testimony. But I have lived in ministry long enough to realize many start well but do not finish well. And therefore, in this book, which I will never read aloud to anyone, I have placed names of those who have fallen, who were once strong representatives for Christ, but now have forfeited the right to lead. This morning, I entered name number 42. I could spend the next 10 to 15 minutes with examples, some of which you know, most of which you do not know, but I don't think that's where we ought to go. Furthermore, it's a subject that is never pleasant. We don't like it that people fail us. David said at the death of Saul, King Saul, shortly after the man took his own life, how the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. So it seemed to me a wiser approach as we got underway in this message, when the faithful fail, that we address the question, why? Why do they? How does that happen? How could they? How could we? And when you answer the question, you realize it really isn't that mysterious. My Bible is open to James chapter 5, to which I would like to have you turn before we go to Genesis chapter 12. Make your way toward the end of this fifth chapter, which is the last of James' small letter. And I'm looking at verse 17, where I find the answer to that question. James writes, 5:17, Elijah was... Before we go further, you who do not know, he was a great Jewish prophet, one of the great ones that the Hebrews to this day hold in high esteem. He was a man who stood toe-to-toe against Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel. And he challenged them based on his faith in the God of Israel. He stood against the prophets of Baal and watched God bring fire down on the altar. And he was a man of enormous faith. As we will read, he was one who prayed that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. He prayed again, and the rains came. And yet, after a threat that fell from the lips of Jezebel, he ran for his life and escaped down below Beersheba, hid under a tree and said, "Oh Lord, take my life. It is not worth living." Elijah. Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, fell into such depression that he wanted to get out of life. Didn't even think about what else God may have him do or how God may feel about it. It was just to take me out. This is Elijah, verse 17, who prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit, period. That's all James mentions about Elijah. But I left out the part that explains why he could pray that he would die. Verse 17, he was a man with a nature like ours. I'm going to teach you a word today, and it will be a word you've never in your life heard or pronounced, obviously, and therefore I'm going to say it several times through this message. Homoiapathēs. Isn't that exciting? It is the word that is rendered here with a nature like ours. Homo, or we would say in English, homo, as in homogeneous, homosexual. It means alike. It means similar. It means same. So the compound word, H-O-M-O-I-O, pathēs, is the word for suffering. A man who suffered just like you and I suffer. The NIV says, a man just like us. The Living Bible, a man as completely human as we are. The Message, human just like us. Homoiapathēs. Homoiapathēs. Two Greek words pushed together in a compound word used only one other place in all the New Testament. Acts 14:15, where Paul and Barnabas are ministering to a group of pagans in a place called Lystra. They've never heard the gospel. And because they brought with them, by the power of God, the ability to do miracles, the people of Lystra wanted to worship them. And Paul goes, no. We are homoiapathēs. We are men of like nature as you. Don't worship us. We are fellow human beings with the same depravity that courses through your life, courses through ours. Don't ever worship a human being. Which brings me to a very important point before we turn to Abraham, who operated in the flesh and ran to Egypt. Two things occur when you put people on a pedestal. First, you set yourself up for a great disappointment and even disillusionment, because they will show feet of clay. They will let you down. Hopefully not in some gross, scandalous manner, but they will show that they're only human, and you'll be disillusioned because they are your idol. I know. When I was younger, I would idolize my heroes. Virtually every one of them, because of feet of clay, revealed their humanity. And I thought, how stupid of me to idolize them. I've learned later in life that no one is to be idolized, not even Elijah, not even Abraham. And the second thing that occurs is you lay expectations on others they're never able to accomplish. When you have an idol, when you have a hero, when you have someone who has become for you such a point of respect that you are blinded to the reality of their own human nature, oh my, they can't live up to that. Don't ever put me on a pedestal. You can respect me and you can love me, and those are all great things and I deeply appreciate it, but don't ever, ever come anywhere near thinking more of me than you should. I'm homoiapathēs. I have a nature just like you do. Things that look appealing to you look appealing to me. Things that cause you to be tempted cause me to be tempted. And so in light of that, let's come to the reality we dare not forget. Here it is. The good and the godly are human and imperfect. the good and the godly are nevertheless human and imperfect. Again, if you forget that, you will live your life disillusioned and disappointed. Now, all of that is a perfect backdrop for Genesis 12. Genesis 12 is a chapter that stands in contrast with itself. For the first 9 verses, we have Abraham vertically connected. Here is a man we respect, we admire. At the age of 75, God says, "Leave Ur of the Chaldeans, move out, bring your wife with you, but leave your family, leave the idolatry of your past, and go to where I will show you to go." And Abram, without a fight, without resistance, left. How we admire that. I know very few 75-year-old individuals who would leave the familiar and move into the unfamiliar, especially when the Lord says, "I'm not going to tell you where I'm leading you." That didn't stop Abram. He's got his eyes vertically fixed. "I'll trust you, O God. I'll walk with you." So he left along with his wife and his nephew Lot. En route, he has a strong faith that reveals itself several times. We have in front of us verse 7, verse 8, examples of that. Look at verse 7. "The Lord appeared to Abram." By the way, the Lord and you will be in close contact when you operate your life vertically. When you're walking in fellowship with him, in relationship with him, and your life with him is hot, it's connected, it's virile, it's vital, the Lord will reveal a number of things to you. He may not speak audibly, but he will reveal in his word. He'll show you in prayer or the counsel of those godly people around you. You'll have a walk with him that will be like his appearing to Abram. And look at what happened. "And the Lord said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him." Oh God, oh Almighty Father, oh giver of life, I trust you for that. I build this altar in honor of you. And he has come from a background of idolatry, and he is learning that his God is the one and only God, his creator God, his maker God, his faithful God. "Even though we are barren, we have no children, I believe you will give us a child. And I build this altar, and this fire that consumes the altar is my expression of devotion to you. And I adore you, and I worship you, and I see you as my awesome father." He built an altar to him right there in the middle of the wilderness on his way to the land. Next verse. "Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east." And there, look again. He built an altar to the Lord, called on the name of the Lord. "Oh Lord, here I am a little further along on my journey. I want you to know that I trust you and I believe in you. I rely on you. I need you. I'm yours. Help me in the process of this journey of faith, not to doubt, but to walk with you." All of those are words that you say on the vertical. This is a man whose life is sensitive to the Lord, and he builds this altar in honor of the name of his God. And Abram journeyed on, verse 9 tells us, and continues toward the Negev. That's the desert. That's the south. He moves on toward the Negev. In verse 10, something happens. Here's the contrast. Verses 1 through 9, Abram is all over it, spiritually speaking, until the test comes. And if we believe that every part of our life is directed by our sovereign God, this is no wind from the wilderness that just happens to blow against Abram. This is a test sent by God. We read, "Now there was a famine in the land." The end of the verse says the famine was severe in the land. God's word never exaggerates. When you read a statement like "there was a famine," take it to mean what it says. You and I have probably never been in one. Oh, we've known rainless seasons. We've seen crops burn and dry up. We've seen riverbeds that crack. We've seen wells run dry. We've seen fires consume an area because of the parched condition. We've seen cattle die. We've never seen a famine. Not a severe one. This is a test. It is a test, I'm convinced, that was sent by God. In all of your praying and all of your altar building, oh, Abram, let's see. Let's see how deep your walk with me is. Let's see if you will trust me to provide for you now that things are not going well and you're surrounded by everything that smacks of a famine. And wouldn't you know it, homoiopathy kicks in. Rather than saying, oh Lord God, the one I have worshipped when I left Ur, the one I worshipped in Haran, the one I have worshipped along the journey toward the place you're going to show me, the one I have trusted in, I will rely on you in this time of famine. You who have provided my every need will continue to... There's none of that. You'll read nothing of prayer in the last half of Genesis 12. Because he doesn't pray. He operates on his own, as we often refer to it. He operates in the flesh from here on, and we'll see how it works its way out. Rather than trusting God, he gives way to fear and panic. He begins to handle things on his own, and we read that he went down to Egypt. Some of you have been in a time like that. You may be in one right now. I want to tell you before I go any further, it is a very, very crucial time in your life when the Lord sends a test that you be careful not to fall back on your homoiopathies, your old nature. Because when you do, the vertical will shift to the horizontal. And from here to the end of the chapter, you'll read nothing of prayer. You'll read nothing of the Lord guiding Abram. As a matter of fact, Abram escapes. Why? Because, humanly speaking, there's food in Egypt. There are provisions there, and he's got a mouth to feed in Sarah and another in his nephew Lot, his own. And no doubt there were servants. There were animals along with them in the journey, and he's watching them die one by one. The Lord said, trust me right now, Abraham. He doesn't actually audibly say that, but Abraham knew to do that, but he chose not to. So we read of a divine test. There was a famine in the land, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe.
When trials come our way, we tend to put our head down and push through. Rather than placing our trust in God to provide, we resort to human strength. Well, there's much more about Abraham's journey we need to hear. Today's message from Chuck Swindoll is titled, When the Faithful Fail. To purchase the 22 CDs or the downloadable audio files for the biographical series on Abraham, go to insightworld.org. In addition to Chuck's sermons, you'll find a variety of other resources for digging deeper as well. At Insight for Living, we believe the principles we're learning from Abraham's story can be directly applied to life here in 2017. In fact, they must be. We're living in unsettling times, ravaging wildfires, back-to-back hurricanes, the threat of nuclear war, the mass murders in Las Vegas, and people divided over everything. In this climate, it's absolutely essential that we cling to God's promises. Carol Kent has done so. She tells her family's heart-wrenching story in a deeply personal book called When I Lay My Isaac Down, Unshakable Faith in Unthinkable Circumstances. Chuck and Cynthia Swindoll selected this book for you because it naturally parallels our study of Abraham, and because the Kent family so clearly demonstrates truth in action. When you give a donation to support Chuck's teaching on your station, we'll say thanks by sending a copy of When I Lay My Isaac Down. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Remember, when you give, you're the channel God uses to deliver Chuck's teaching to people in your community who rely on Insight for Living. And we know your gifts are having an impact because we hear from grateful listeners who tell us their encouraging stories of life change. Let me give our contact information one more time. Once again, if you're listening in the U.S., call 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org.
Deep blue waters, ancient glaciers, waterfalls cascading from forested mountainsides.
Find rest and beauty as you vacation with Chuck Swindoll, June 30th through July 7th, 2018, on the Insight for Living Ministries cruise to Alaska.
When was the last time you lingered at the balcony of a cruise liner or counted bald eagles sitting in towering trees along the shoreline? Probably never. Until now.
This is the time to breathe deep and create memories. Get away to a spectacular place that points you vividly towards your Creator.
You and your loved ones will set sail with us for a week of cruising, laughter, fun, the study of God's Word with friends from Insight for Living.
Join Chuck Swindoll for an Alaskan cruise, June 30th through July 7th, 2018. To learn more, call 1-888-447-0444. That's 1-888-447-0444. Or visit insight.org/events.
The Insight for Living Tour to Alaska is paid for and made possible by only those who choose to attend.
Chuck Swindoll continues his important message on how to respond when the faithful fail. Wednesday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, When the Faithful Fail, was copyrighted in 2012 and 2014, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2014 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.